ahead and give us some Skynyrd. Come on, Steve. Free bird.
You know you want some Skynyrd. Don't even lie. We know where we're from. We're proud of it.
How's everybody doing? Good? 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 We're glad you're here this morning. We've been doing this thing all year long through the Old Testament, just kind of talking through a bunch of stuff and just kind of trying to help people to get the idea and understanding that the all of Scripture is the story of God together. And, you know, that we don't want to just take the New Testament. We want the whole thing. We want the whole story. And, you know, it's an amazing thing when we can see it for what it is and see that and get to look at it that way. And it's very encouraging. And I think this morning you'll see even as we're celebrating Advent, we're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating, as we talked about last week, the word Advent means coming. And so we're celebrating the coming of our Savior. And so, you know, really even all of what we've been doing this year has been constantly pointing to, as we've been studying through Scripture, constantly been pointing to Jesus coming. And that's one of those things I think is such an awesome opportunity for us, even as a culture, as a Christian culture, as a church, that we could begin to see all of Scripture through the eyes of the gospel, through the lens of the gospel, and see the story of Jesus through it. And so, as we've been doing that all year, we're doing that today, and we're actually doing it from the Old Testament today. So we're celebrating Christmas through the Old Testament today, but we're talking through a couple of passages that I think will be very inspiring, very encouraging to you today and who God is and what he's done for us, if nothing else. So, in fact, if you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, we have ushers, and they have Bibles, and they will be glad to bring you one. Just let them know you need one. Throw your hand up. If you don't own one, we want to give you one. Consider it a gift. You can keep it. If you just need to borrow it, that's fine too. And then when you get done with it, you can put it on the bookcase when you're leaving or something. Help those guys out a little bit. But anyway, yeah, we're doing the book of Isaiah today. If you want to turn to that, last weekend I talked about Advent. And I talked about the story of God, but then also we also talked about a resource last week. I'm going to talk about it again for just a second. This is the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you don't own one, you should. You may say, well, I don't have kids. I don't care. You should still own it. This is like the easiest, one of the best resources I've seen in ever as far as helping people to approach Scripture and see it for Jesus is the story. And that Jesus can be seen in all of the story. And so so what we talked about last week is that for a lot of people are looking for like an Advent calendar to do with their family or whatever. We've got these little Advent calendars. We printed some up. I don't know if they have any more still at the welcome desk. But even if they don't, if you go to our Facebook page, you'll find a post that has a picture of some of these where we had to order because we sold out last week. We had to order some more of these. And we have those out there at the resource deal. But on that post, in that post somewhere, there'll be a link. And at that link, you will find the free resource of which one of these to read through if you want to use this as your Advent calendar. And this is great for you to do with your family. It's great for you to do as a devotion just by yourself, whatever works. You can do any of that. You know, the idea here is again, that we're trying to recognize Jesus as the center point of the story. And so I really encourage you. And I'm gonna read a little bit from this here in just a little bit, too, today. But like last week, what I did is I took one of the stories that would be read for this past week now coming up. That was coming up last Sunday, if that makes sense. I'm confusing myself, I think. But anyway, and so same thing this week. I'm actually going to teach this morning from one of the stories for this coming week in the calendar for the Advent calendar for this and for that resource. So kind of giving you an alley-oop to try to help you out. That way when you get to that one, you've already got a little background on it. You can even share, you know, if you're reading with kids or by yourself, whatever, you can remember back to some of these things we talked about today and talk about those things or study on those things. In fact, on the passage that we're doing today is out of Isaiah, and when it's in this, it's actually seven, this is actually paraphrased and parts of seven different chapters of Scripture. And so, I mean, you could even go back and look at all of those chapters and all of those passages for yourself if you wanted to. But she condenses it down into a very easy to understand kind of deal. And again, it's just parts of it. It's paraphrasing. But what she's doing is she's helping to paint the picture of the overall of Scripture and trying to help people, kind of like what we've been doing this year even, and trying to just help people to approach Scripture. I told somebody in the first service, after the first service, they've been visiting a couple weeks, and it's a friend of ours, and they've actually been a pastor and that kind of thing. He came up and said, "Man, I just want to thank you for preaching the word the way you do." And he says, "It's just awesome to see a church, a young church, that is doing that and not afraid of doing that, and that's so important to them." And so I was explaining to him, because he didn't know. I was like, "Well, here's what we've been doing all year," and I've been kind of describing the year to him and walking everybody through the Old Testament. I said, "Really, that came out of us feeling like there was this need that we live in a culture, and even within our church culture, there's a lot of people who are just biblically illiterate. And for a lot of them, it's not their fault. They didn't grow up in church, or they didn't grow up reading God's word, or whatever it is. And so we want to try to like help people to get a grasp on Scripture as a whole, so that they can begin to quit feeling like they don't know, you know, how to approach studying it, or how to or what it's really about, or the story of God and what that's really about, and all that kind of stuff. So just trying to kind of help people with that. So that's been all a part of a plan. So hopefully it's helpful, and hopefully this year has been good for you as we've been going through some of this. Hopefully God's been speaking to your heart. That's been my prayer, and that he's been drawing you closer to him. So anyway, so this morning we're talking about Isaiah. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. If you want to go to Isaiah chapter 9, we'll be talking about that. And we're talking about expecting. We're talking about the coming of Jesus. And at this point in time, this was 600-700 years before Jesus, that God spoke to Isaiah to pen these things. And so as we're looking at this, I think that's awesome to keep in mind, because this is prophecy of what's going to happen 600-700 years later, and much of it is written like it's happening right then. But it just shows, just how much they were expecting the Savior, how much they were expecting a Messiah, how much they were, they were anticipating even. You know, at my house right now, we're anticipating the birth of our sixth child, he's a boy, we don't know what to do with that yet. We probably won't know what to do with that when it happens. We've got five girls, that poor kid and I are probably going to have to move to the basement or something when he turns into a teenager, because I don't think it's going to work out for him to stay in the two bedrooms that the girls all sleep in. I'm just not sure how we're going to do all this yet. You know how it goes. So we're just kind of playing it by ear. But we're expecting him, and we're due January the 9th. Aaron goes early sometimes, so it might be a Christmas baby, might be a New Year's baby, it might be, I don't know, late January baby. I don't know. She probably doesn't hope that, but, whatever. You know, it's going to happen the way it's going to happen. And, it's exciting. We're anticipating his coming, even though she won't agree to the name that God has given me to give to this child, which is Rambo Renegade, just in case you didn't know. So, the Lord has spoken, and I am blaspheming right now. So, I'm just kidding, Lord. Just a joke. All right, so we're excited about that. But in Scripture, we see them being excited about Jesus coming. And so this morning, I want to look at this, a couple of these passages together, and hopefully the Lord can speak to your heart through it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it says this. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So, we'll kind of stop here. We're just reading these two verses out of this passage. But we've got something pretty incredible going on here. I mean, here we are 600-700 years, probably 700, more like 750 years before Jesus would come. We have Isaiah penning this as God has spoken to his heart to do so. And it's truly, truly amazing that we're seeing this. And we're seeing, I mean, it's like Christmas time, Luke 2. It says, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, we've heard this, but we're going to leave that up there. We're going to stay on this for a while. A lot of us, you know, we've heard the Christmas story, and, you know, we have some kind of idea about Jesus coming, baby boy, and all that kind of stuff. And this is, I mean, this is the telling of that. Again, hundreds of years before he would come. And I think for us, I think it's good for us to know a little bit of the background of what's going on even with Isaiah and what's going on with God's people in Isaiah. Because those are some pieces of the puzzle that it would be easy for us to miss and I think are awesome for us to get to see. In fact, here's what I want to do. I want to read just a little bit of this account in the Jesus Storybook Bible as far as how Sally Lloyd-Jones talks about this. She is trying to do what we've been doing all year with giving this overview of Scripture and helping adults, children, whoever, to have an understanding of Scripture as a whole. And so when you look at this passage in here, of course, this is just a paraphrase, and some of it's her talking about the Scripture and painting the picture of what's going on. She paints a picture of the people of God at that time and of Isaiah himself. And so I want to read just a little bit. It says this. It says, where you go? Watch out now. It says, the title of this one is Operation No More Tears. And it says this. It says, "Do you know what your name means? Well, there was once a man called Isaiah, and his name meant God to the rescue. That might sound a bit of a funny name, but it was just the right name for Isaiah because God had a special job for Isaiah. You see, Isaiah's job was to listen to God and then tell people what he heard. Now, God let Isaiah know a secret. God was going to mend his broken world. He showed Isaiah his secret rescue plan, Operation No More Tears. This is the message God gave Isaiah. It was like a letter God wrote to his children." So she's helping paint the picture for us to kind of understand where Isaiah is coming from. First off, God gives him a name that means exactly what he's going to do with his whole life. We see Isaiah's name actually meaning, where is it again? God to the rescue. God to the rescue. That's a weird name. I mean, you think about it. Like, you know, if you're going to, like, you know, call somebody by their name and be like, "Hey, God to the rescue, what's going on?" I mean, it's kind of strange. I mean, but that's what his name meant. And so the purpose of this was God had a plan all along for Isaiah to be this guy that would be the one to tell his people what was going on. Well, now you need to know just a little bit about what was going on with God's people at this time, too. So we've talked on and off throughout as we've been studying through the Old Testament what's been going on with God's people. And some of those things have been things like we've got this remnant left. Remember that? You know, we've kind of got like God's people, and they're kind of a remnant of what they used to be because a bunch of them have been killed, a bunch of them have died, whatever. A bunch of them have been scattered, you know, far away. And so then you've got like this little remnant left of his people. Well, on top of the fact that there's this remnant left, they've got people coming against them. They've got the Assyrian opposition coming at them. This is another group of people who want to end them. I hope you understand what I'm saying by end them. I mean, they want to kill them. They want to wipe out this group of people that are known as this, you know, group of people that have this God who, you know, they've trusted in, and he's brought them through all these crazy things and slavery and wars and whatnot. You know, they want to kill them. So as God has led Isaiah to share these things with his people, I think it's interesting for us to look at this passage and for us to see through the lens of where they were at that point in time in their lives. First of all, they felt like, I'm sure, that life was crazy and their government people were crazy. That sound familiar? And that, you know, they had no hope. You know, what kind of hope are they going to have in a world where they've got a group of people that's basically trying to hunt them down and kill them and end them? And Isaiah comes and he says, "But for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." So he's saying, folks, I know the government's crazy, but guess what? God's got a plan, and there's one coming that will be the king over it all. And he goes on, he says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." And by the way, I mean, for them to hear the words that, like, there's going to be a king, there's going to be a God that's going to come to earth as a baby and going to be born, that he's going to be a counselor, a wonderful counselor, to them at that moment in time, that's a great thing. Like, they're thinking, man, we need somebody that cares, you know, a counselor cares. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, not mixing words, you know, as to, like, is Jesus going to be God? Is this Messiah? Is he going to be, you know, all he's cracked up to be? Like, no, he's going to be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, which is probably great for a whole lot of people at that point in time whose fathers had died in war and all kinds of things, and Prince of Peace. Think about Prince of Peace. Think about what that would mean by itself if you are in the middle of being hunted down like rabid dogs. Prince of Peace. And Isaiah's coming and he's like, "Hey, everybody, guess what? Guess what? I got some news, and it's good news. And you don't have to worry anymore, because here's what's going down. God's got a plan, and this is what it looks like." And so then he starts rattling off all this stuff. Well, then he goes on in verse 7. He says, "Of the increase of the government and the peace, there will be no end." Now, pay attention to how it says that. Of the increase of his government. His government is the government that belongs to the Savior that is going to come. And of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice. I mean, here's a group of people. They're like, man, we need some justice, right? You know, we need some stinking Walker, Texas Ranger up in here, right? Like, somebody come and do something and bring your kung fu with you, you know? And so this is it. And so to them, for them to hear this, this was huge. This was, oh, He's going to come, all the government's going to be on his shoulders, and his government will have peace with no end. I mean, how attractive would that be, you know, if you're in the midst of what they were going through? And justice, and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Folks, when is the last time that you were able to use the word forevermore in a sentence? Talking about something in your life that had meaning, you know? I mean, this is huge. This is huge for these people to hear this. This should bring great hope and hopefully a whole lot of joy. And it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is a great thing. But here's the truth. God's people then are just like God's people now. They're a bunch of knuckleheads. They're a bunch of sinners who, you know, just can't see what's right in front of them sometimes. You know how we are, right? I mean, like, you know, God puts something in front of us, right here in front of us. He's like, "Oh, I've got something so great and so good, and here it is," and boom! And we throw it away. And we forget. And we choose other things in this world instead of trusting in Him. We all do it. We all struggle with it. And just like they were dealing with the Assyrian opposition and people wanting to kill them and all that, and here's Isaiah coming with these great promises, and you think, man, they're just going to be so excited to hear this. And you know what? Some of them probably were. And some of them probably were for a moment. But then time lapses, and what happens? You know, they're waiting for the Savior. You know, Isaiah's pinning this like it's happening right that minute, and it's not going to happen for another 700 years. But amazing it is that God would lead him to give the prophecy that they could know it and know that the promises are true. Here's the deal. So many people call themselves Christians, but how many of us really believe? We go, well, no, I believe. Well, let me ask you a question. When everything hits the fan, let's say just one big thing hits the fan, do you freak out? Do you lose your mind? Do you begin to question all of life in that moment? That's our tendency to do that. That's our sin nature that tends to do that. And the reason that our sin nature gravitates to that is because it's the opposite of trusting God. We say we believe, but the truth is that we struggle to really believe in the midst of moments like that. Go talk to David Rawls, David and Melissa this week. It's our kids' pastor. If you don't know David and them, others, you've been through some similar things. They found out a week ago Friday that Morgan, their daughter, who's a senior in high school, had a brain tumor. And they didn't let him go home. It was one of those, like, you got a brain tumor and you're staying here. And Monday, they removed this brain tumor. And everything's been good this week. But you talk about, you know, and some of you can attest to this, what this is like. Putting everything on the line, and it really puts like, what is really important in this world when you're dealing with stuff like that? That'll make you think. And the stuff that you really think is important really isn't a lot of times. The kingdom is important. As I read through some of these passages just in the last couple days, even, I've been in tears just thinking about what God was doing hundreds of years before he would send a Savior, thousands of years before I would even exist. And that he would care enough to put it all as a part of his plan. You see, he's got a plan. And the question is do we really believe that? Do we really trust in that? And that was the struggle for the people of Israel. That was the struggle for God's people, the people of Judah. And so, you know, this is all, it's the same thing that we deal with too. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. That's a good sound right there. Those pages turning. Come on. Isaiah 53. And we're going to read the chapter here because it's short. And I'll say this about this chapter of Scripture. This passage of Scripture might be one of the greatest writings of all time in history. I'm not just talking about the Bible. I'm talking about all time in history. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Absolutely amazing. Isaiah 53, and it says this in verse 1. Starts out a little slow, but hang in here with me because it gets real good real fast, okay? Isaiah 53:1 says this, says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty. He's talking about Jesus here, by the way. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Now, let me stop here for just a second. I think one of the things that we've got to remember, and I'm kind of critical sometimes, and probably statements I make me sound more critical than I'm really meaning to sound, about you know, folks and, you know, how they believed or whatever in the Old Testament. But one of the things that we have to remember for folks that lived before a time of getting to have a Bible like you've got in your hand, or, I mean, heck, we've even got the Jesus Storybook Bible, or I've got ESV online, or Gospel Study Bible, you know, all this kind of stuff. I mean, there's so many, and we have so many resources. We have all of Scripture in front of us, and they did not. They did not have all of Scripture already put into a book, you know, ready to go for them, you know, kind of thing. And so, you know, they heard bits and pieces. They heard that there's a Messiah coming. He's going to be a king. Well, I mean, they might hear that much, and they may not hear the rest of it. You know, it's like, oh, he's going to be a king. Yeah, well, cool. We know what kings look like, and they're rich, and they have this and robes and money and, you know, whatever. And the truth is that Jesus would come in a way that would catch everybody off guard. I mean, that's the story of God coming to the world. But here in this is prophecy of how he was going to come. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Folks, let me help you understand something. If you ever feel like God doesn't understand where you're coming from, you're going through something, you're having a moment or whatever, let me remind you of something that's true. Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We see Jesus weep over the loss of a friend. We see Jesus go through some of these things that we go through. All of these things that we go through. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Get ready. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This is about as clear of a statement of the gospel that we'll ever find in all of Scripture, New Testament or Old Testament. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He had those things done to him for our unrighteousness, for the things that we have fallen in, for the things that we didn't make it on, where we didn't live up, we didn't meet the bar, you know. By the way, we can't. If you didn't know, maybe you're sitting here today, and maybe you're approaching, you know, a relationship with God as like something where like you're trying to be better because you think if you'll be better, God will love you more. God's already loved you as much as he's going to love you. You can't get him to love you more. We strive to be better people, but it's out of our love for the Lord and how he's changed our hearts, not because we think we can earn something out of it. We can't earn anything out of it. He is giving a gift that we either believe and take or we don't. That's it. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. It is through Jesus that we might find this peace, just like it was talking about in the other passage, and just like we see all of Scripture talking about this peace that surpasses all understanding. And here's the great thing, folks, about the peace. Great thing about the peace is this. It's not just about war. It's not just about war. So it wasn't just about God's people trying to flee the Assyrians, trying to kill them, and then be able to go, man, that sounds good. Some peace would be really nice right now. No, that peace is good for everything that we go through in this life. We need some peace. Like some of you got stuff going on in your life right now, and if I ask you and just said, hey, just raise your hand if you need some peace, there'd be a bunch of you going right now like, I'm first up, you know. I need some peace, right? got some crazy cray-cray going on in my life right now, and I wish I could find peace. You can. Your situation doesn't determine your peace. Jesus does. That's an identity in Christ and not an identity in this world. That's the difference. And we struggle with those things because this world teaches us that we won't have peace unless we look a certain way, live a certain way, have a certain amount of money, have a certain kind of house, have a certain kind of car, have these many people and these types of relationships in our life. And those are all lies. Our peace comes from Jesus and from Him alone. Folks, that's good news. You may go, well, it's kind of bad news because I've been messing it up for a while now. Well, guess what? We all have, so it's okay. We're in this together, you know? But our joy comes from Jesus. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. With His wounds, we are healed. Healed. If you have ever struggled with whether or not God is real, if you have ever wondered how in the world could somebody know that God is real, that Jesus is real, that the work of the Lord is real, any of these things, let me just tell you, if you can't look at a passage of Scripture like this written 700 years before, we would kill Jesus on a cross. With His wounds, we are healed. What's that even mean? Healed of what? Healed of what? You're like, I'm not sick. Nothing wrong with me. I'm good. Well, I got this little infection thing going on, but you know, cough up a little something and go on. Sorry, it's a little graphic for you, I guess, back here in the back. I'm still a youth minister at heart, sorry. You know, we're healed from our sin. And we need to be healed from our sin. When Jesus went to the cross and He defeated death, He did for us something that we couldn't do. We couldn't be the perfect lamb. He was the perfect lamb. Because He lived a life that knew no sin, you know? And because He was willing to do that, that made Him the perfect sacrifice for us. And on our behalf, He took death on. And then not only did He take death, but He defeated it. He killed death. That's an amazing thing. With His wounds, we are healed. We are healed of our sin. You know, Chris, I became a Christian years ago, and I got to tell you, I have not been healed of my sin. I'm struggling with my sin. No, I'm here to tell you, you've been healed from your sin, but Satan wants you to believe that you haven't been. He wants you to believe that there's sin in your life that you will never be healed from, and that's a lie. He wants you to believe that you'll never be able to kick it, and that's not true. God has healed us of our sin. Yeah, we may still struggle with sin, but it has no power over us more than what we give it. Because through the blood of Jesus, we have been bought with a price and we have been set free, folks. Free. I'm talking about like that's the best thing you could hear today. You have been set free. And that's not just for fire insurance that you won't go to hell one day. That is for that you could live this life right now for the glory of God. And that's like the greatest news. And that there's a purpose. And that's it. That we exist for the glory of God. That God wants to use us for His glory. And with His wounds, we are healed. Verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. He's talking to the people there. He's like, you know, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's just reminding the people, he's like, look, you know, all these, you know, we've gone these ways, this way, everybody's gone and done their own thing, fallen into sin, whatever, and you know what, at the end of the day, God's put all of that on our Savior. In verse 7, he says this. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. 700 years before Jesus would come, God gives this to Isaiah. He says, write it and tell my people. Tell them all that they'll know. And what did Jesus do? They get ready to kill him. They're like, you got anything to say? You want to get on the stand? You want to plead your case? What's Jesus do? I'm good. What would we do? We'd be like, hire Johnny Cochran, you know? Find me somebody. Where's Jake Locker? Where's Lori Shadowin? Let's get a team together. We'll put them with Johnny. And, you know, then that'll get the hometown crowd in on it, you know? I mean, let's get everybody in on this thing. And we're going to plead the case. I am not guilty. And Jesus never says, I'm not guilty. He just says, okay. Because he loves us. And he cares for us. And he wants us to know him. And he wants us to know what real joy is like and what real peace is like. And he wants us to see through the facades. You know the facades, right? Most of them are had out these days on social media. It's the, you know, idea that we all do something 100 times and get it wrong, and then finally we do it one time and get it right, and that's what we make the post about, right? Yeah? You know, it's like, look at them. They're living the life. Man, they've got an amazing life. Look at their life, you know? Yeah, they're picture-perfect family or picture-perfect job or whatever, and yeah, you don't see, like, the you know, thousands of dollars they spent blowing something up before they finally got it right. And they're like, hey, we got it right, and here's the picture with the video. You know? That's the facade. And here's where we fall guilty. We fall guilty looking at that and going, that's the life I want. I want it right every time. Guess what? It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. But Satan loves for us to be miserable and to get ourselves to a place where we'll just literally get depressed. Think about, man, if I had that like they do, or, man, if we could do, you know. It's a lie. Goes on, verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked. He died with criminals. And with a rich man in his death. The tomb that Jesus was buried in belonged to a rich man. It was a rich man's tomb. We know that for a fact. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Hear that. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. So from the get-go of this, God knew when he created us that we wouldn't be able to keep it together, and that we would sin against him, and that we would break his heart, and that we would probably continually turn our backs on him. But from the beginning, he decided he would make a way because he loved us and he wanted to rescue us. And yet it is the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. out of the anguish of the soul. He shall see and be satisfied. By the knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Even then, God was helping to paint the picture that the righteous one would make others righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. Poured out his soul to death and was numbered by the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That is one of the most amazing passages of Scripture of just all time. One of the most amazing things ever written of all time, in my opinion. I mean, you just look through that, and it just oozes the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus would come, that God would send His Son Jesus to die for us the death that we couldn't do for ourselves, that He would buy us with His blood and set us free. See what that looks like? You hear what that looks like? He would buy us and set us free. Think of what it would be like to be a slave and to be bought and be set free. I've heard of people that are doing that in the sex trafficking world right now. In fact, I got to read a story the other day. It was about a couple of Major League Baseball players. You don't hear about this on, you know, the nightly news for some reason, but I got to read the story on the internet, and it was kind of like an incognito deal of, you know, a couple of these players who go, and they've, of course, got money, and they're working with government and whatnot, but they're going into places, sometimes in other countries, and they're literally buying women. They're setting them free. Jesus has done that for us. That is the most amazing thing. And he would be condemned with sinners that we might be pardoned. And with his wounds, we are healed. I had this scripture that I just couldn't not share because it just fits so well. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this. It says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul might as well just read Isaiah and just rewrote that. How amazing is that? Folks, let me tell you some good news. Jesus is victorious. You know how like some people are victorious, like when their team wins or something? And they, you know, they're kind of obnoxious about it. You know what I'm talking about? Well, Jesus is victorious, but he's not obnoxious about it. In fact, he wants us to share in the victory. He's kind of like the one that's like, hey, you know, we win, and you all win with me. And in fact, everybody comes down on the field. Like, I'm inviting everybody. Everybody come on down the field, and y'all can tear down the goalposts, and, you know, we'll throw up a bonfire, and we're going to have a party because we're all winning. So, by the way, if you're judging your life right now as to if you're winning based upon if you look like somebody else on social media or not, that is losing, okay? Because you're never going to win that. But in what God has done and what Jesus is doing, he wants us to share in the victory, the joy, the peace, the forgiveness. God has called us to it, and he wants to be seen in our lives. You want some more good news? Here it is. Luke 2. We'll close with this. Luke 2, verse 10. It says, and the angel said to him, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." If you're looking for peace, quit trying to find it with winning a war with somebody else, or if you think winning is having a lot of money or whatever it is you think that it is, quit. Stop. It's not. That's not where we get peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding only comes from Jesus himself. And what an amazing thing that he basically is just like, here it is. All you got to do is believe. Trust me and believe. And with his wounds, we are healed. So here's the question. Are you expecting peace in your life? Are you just expecting more heartbreak and more catastrophes? And here's the truth. You can have both at the same time. Your life may have heartbreak, and it probably will. It may have catastrophes, and it probably will, because that's life. Suffering is a part of life, but the beautiful piece of all of this is that when we know Jesus, we know his peace, and even in the midst of those storms, we can live with that peace in our hearts. And it doesn't matter if we get a lot of money, it doesn't matter if we get the job, and it doesn't matter if the relationship works out or whatever it is, because at the end of the deal, it's about him. And it's about us realizing that he has what we're looking for all along the way, just like God's people were in Israel, looking everywhere, trying to find it, and it's right here in front of us. Trust in the Lord. We should expect peace. And if we do, there really will be no more tears. Let's pray together.